Let's pray. God, as we open your word today, lead us and guide us into all truth. In something that was written some 2,500 years ago, how it shows again, it's your word, by as we make application to our lives and we see and hear you speak to us. Help us to be alert to what you are telling us. Are we reverencing you? Are we fearing you? Are we honoring you? Are we as guilty as those in that day? Lord, open our eyes to see where we fail you and where we fall short. I want to pray especially for Rocky today, who's like I know several are in this world in which you live in. They're having a health issue and they don't know what the problem is. And we pray for the doctors and the staff that you've brought them to, that they will give them the tender love and care that they so richly deserve and the compassion that they need. And Lord, that you would help them to lead the way, to show them what the problem is and take care of it. Now we count it as an honor and a privilege to hear from you in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, we've talked about, just a real quick review about Malachi, started out in just the first five verses that we covered, that he talked about a declaration of his unconditional love for them, how unchanging it was, and they didn't respond to God's love. They started to, as we would say, head south. They began to accuse the Lord of not loving them. How do you show us your love? We don't see it. Prove your love. Well, now God begins to take us behind the curtains. He begins to show us where the fault lies. He shows us how he loved them and expected the best from them. But instead of giving him the best, they were saving the best for themselves. And in these verses that we're looking at today, he aims them directly at the priest, at the very ones who have been called, the very ones whose responsibility it was to act on the behalf of God. And to be actually a leader in any capacity is a God-given privilege. I mean, to be a husband, to be a father, to be a boss, to be a Christian is to be a leader. How do we bring someone to Christ? We lead them to Christ, okay? So privilege brings responsibilities, and there are decisions that we get to make that others don't have a say in, and that's why leadership is so important. Now, here's the thing in application to the world in which we live in. In Malachi's day, they had a leadership crisis, okay? There was a disconnect between the people and their God, between the priest and their God. They weren't living their faith out. In fact, they were doing the opposite. They were being poor advertisement for the people, and the people in turn, monkey see, monkey do, were showing the same thing to a lost and dying world. Their creed did not match their conduct. Their beliefs did not match their behavior. They did not honor and respect God. And therefore, there was a crisis. Now, we have a leadership crisis in America today. We have a leadership crisis in the White House. The late, great Adrian Rogers, that I want to quote up here on the screen, once said, wicked rulers are God's reward for wicked people. You know, we sow to the flesh, we'll reap of the flesh. And that leads me to what has happened just since yesterday. The New Republic magazine had, on their current issue that just came out this week, had this as their cover. It's a picture of Trump morphed into a picture of Hitler. Of Hitler! I somehow got on, and I don't know how it happened to me, lucky me, but I somehow got on the email list for the Democratic Party, okay? And that means about 50 to 60 emails a day from everyone, to Chuck Schumer, to Akeem Jeffries. The one I want to share with you, though, came to me yesterday. Most of them I just go through and put a check and delete. But this one came to me at 8:47 yesterday morning. Biden Harris. This was from the vice president herself. She says this: in Donald Trump, we have a candidate who has openly said he will be a dictator on day one, and that he will weaponize the Department of Justice against his political enemies. And it will very likely be that he will could be immune from those kinds of acts. And then she adds the word immune. We have to take seriously what's at stake of this election. The Donald Trump running for office right now is not the same one that we ran against in 2020. He is more unhinged. He is more dangerous. And he has nothing to lose. If Donald Trump wins four more years in the White House, not even the courts will hold him back. It's what he wanted. It's why he handpicked three justices for the Supreme Court who helped deliver this decision. Donald Trump has shown us who he is. Look at what happened at the debate. Trump lied over and over and over again, as he is wont to do. He proudly took responsibility for robbing women of their freedom to make decisions about what happens to their own bodies. He would disavow what happened on January 6th. He refused to commit to accepting the election results this November. We cannot afford to let him have four more years in the White House. If we do, he will hold nothing back. Now, we wonder how gas gets poured on the fire. Well, just last night, after this assassination took place, let me go back. Robert Kennedy Jr. is running for president. His father was assassinated in 1968. His uncle was assassinated in 1963. He asked for Secret Service help because he's already had threats on his life. The president would not give it to him. There was a man, his name is Benny Thompson. He's a Democratic U.S. representative from Mississippi. He opened a bill. He wanted to take away Trump's Secret Service. His field representative posted this, which was deleted. Her name's Jacqueline Morsaw, field director for U.S. Representative Benny Thompson. I don't condone the violence, but please get you some shooting lessons so you don't miss the next time. Oops, that wasn't me talking. Now, I remind you what an actor by the name of Johnny Depp said about 6 or 7 years ago. He said this: when was the last time an actor assassinated a president? I want to clarify, I'm not an actor. I lie for a living. However, it's been a while. Maybe it's about time. Now, you see the hatred that has existed again and has built. We are, as the Bible describes, we're a house divided more than we've ever been before. And it's literally, as someone said, if Trump might have been assassinated yesterday, there might have been a full-scale civil war that took place. Now, I said all that to say this. The problem that's going on in our country in the eyes of Almighty God is laid at the doorstep of the churches. The churches. You know, one of the websites that I check on a pretty regular basis is called Christian Leaders. It is amazing how many pastors, and I'm talking about pastors that have been in service for God for many years, are falling away, getting into sexual scandals, getting into issues. It is unbelievable. And it covers all denominations. All denominations. Baptist, Catholic, Protestant, Assembly of God, In fact, I want to quote a men's conference that was held a few years ago. I want to quote that. Will you pull that up, Aaron, that one, that quote that begins, "What if we prayed?" Can you pull that back up? Here we go. This was a pastor, an elderly gentleman who had been actually the president of the Southern Baptist Convention at his conference that was named after him, who said this: "What if we prayed, Lord, you know my future. If you see that I'm going to do something to hurt my family or destroy my ministry, would you by your grace take me to an early grave?" He didn't mean a word of it, because he was found out. After some 50 years in the ministry, he was found out. And what's he doing now? He's suing the Southern Baptist Convention for outing him. Because he says now he can't get any preaching jobs because he's been exposed. So see, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, do you got that? Let me read this to you. "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, then what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" You know, the Bible doesn't give us the qualifications for a president. It doesn't give us the qualifications for a king or a queen. But you know what it does give us the qualifications of? A leader in the church. It gives us the qualifications for elders. We're talking about, in fact, having an ordination service here in a couple of weeks for a man, young man that's going into the ministry. All right? God takes that very seriously. He takes it very seriously, too, with what they do with that, how they represent him. And that's the problem that we find here in our text this morning, which brings me to my first point I want to share with you this morning. The priests were failing. The priests were failing. Notice, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where's my honor? And if I'm the master, where's my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. Notice, to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Notice God, first of all, connects with a relationship. I'm your father. You're supposed to be my sons. You're not living like my sons. You're living like disobedient sons. You're living like you're not my sons at all. And you know what the key is, and he defines it for us in all relationships, is honor and reverence. Honor and reverence. We need that on the job. We need that in the church. We sure need it in the home. We need respect. We need to honor our elders. We need to respect our parents. We need to, again, give them, and above all, we need to honor our Heavenly Father. We need to give him the reverence that's due him. And that's right at the heart of the problem here, is his children not acting like his children. And how many of us have at times had a rebellious or wayward child who might say horrible things about us and do horrible things, and it comes back on us like, well, where did they learn that from? Well, think of the Heavenly Father. Think of how he's looking. Think of how his name's being dragged through the mud. And the same question applies to all of us. Do we honor God? I mean, do we really reverence him? Do we respect him? You know, the word honor means to attach weight to it. As I want to show you up here, people who don't honor God are simply people who don't take God seriously. Seriously. You know, our Lord would rather we not come to church at all than to come to church and not take him seriously. Not take him seriously. Not take this time that we have right now with him seriously. Not take prayer seriously. Not take listening to his word seriously. He wants to speak to us, and he wants us to reverence him. He wants us to honor him. In fact, one translation I want to show you of part of verse 6, it's a voice translation, says, "From your self-centered oblivion you ask me, how have we despised your name?" In other words, think about it. There's none so blind as he who will not see. They were so deluded, they didn't think they were doing anything wrong. And in the process, what are they doing? They're mocking God. They're showing him disrespect. And at the same time, like a child, if you correct a child and that child sits back to you and goes like that. That's what they're doing to the Almighty here. They're just hanging a sign around their neck saying, God, judge me. So the priests were failing. Second point I want to point out this morning. Not only were the priests failing, but the sacrificial system was failing. Notice, what are they offering to God? You offered defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? In other words, you're not connecting the dots. You don't see it. You're so self-deluded and deceived by saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? But you profane it, verse 12, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled in its fruit and its food is contemptible. Now, I want to say several things about this. First of all, this is one of the patterns that we're going to see all through this book, basically, is they keep arguing with God. They keep questioning God. They keep saying, how are we failing you? How are we not showing you honor? How are we robbing you? How are we defiling your name? All right? So they keep arguing with God. And basically their attitude is, well, you know, if you're getting something out of us, that's better than nothing. Amen? That's better than nothing. So as an act of worship, this is how they were declaring God's worth to them. All right? He says, in fact, your food that you bring. Imagine if we had a dinner here at the church. All right? The next dinner that we have. Oh, I need to take some food down to the church today. I tell you what, I've got that bologna there in the refrigerator. It's starting to grow a beard. I'm going to take it down to the church and we'll have it down there. How would that work? How would that work? You know, I'll just take it down and have it down there. Or I got some expired food. You know, we got the Thanksgiving meal coming up. I got some expired food, and we're going to hand out to the people. Let Victory Baptist show how much we love the people we're giving this food to. Let's take our expired food and give it, and they can hand it out. We don't need it anymore. Well, let me give you an apples to oranges comparison. All right? I got this old chair. I've sat in years, had it for years, you know. Man, I could sell it in a rummage sale for a buck or two, but why not take it down to the youth? They could use it down. How about this old couch? How about taking this couch and taking it out to the church, and they can use it in the youth room? I don't need it anymore. You know, God, here's my junk. I mean, something's better than nothing, amen? I mean, you know, have you ever seen, you ever been privy to what some of the people bring to the Goodwill store, all right? What about us? Think about that. Now, I understand, I've talked to David and Matt Johnson, both say that cattle prices are good right now, all right? Exceptional right now. It's a seller's market, all right? So imagine a man's got 50 head of cattle, all right? And 10 of them are excellent and 35 of them are good, but he's got about five that, you know, they're the bottom of the barrel, all right? They're blemished. They're not good. So he says, well, you know, they're not going to make near as much money on the open market. I'll just give them to God. I'll sell them and give the money to God. I mean, you know, I'm killing two birds with one stone. I'm helping myself out, and I'm helping God out. Amen? Amen. All right? That's what they're doing. They're saving their best for themselves. They're giving God the junk. They're giving God the sloppy seconds, okay? And they don't think it matters. They don't think God cares. They don't even think God's watching, all right? Now, let's think about, why I share about that bringing the old furniture to the church is an apples to oranges comparison. Think about what these animals represent. They represent Jesus. Do you realize, gang, how fortunate we are to live in the day and age which we live in? Can you imagine if you had to bring your animal to be slaughtered? To be slaughtered. And I wouldn't want to be in a priest back then. You know, we sing about the blood, all right? It was a slaughterhouse religion. It was blood sacrifices. They say, you know, it was unbelievable the amount of animals that were killed, especially on special days, special, you know, reverence days that, you know, Yom Kippur and so on and so forth. Think about that. Think about you'd have to bring the best of your lot. Oh, and it might be that. Imagine if you had to bring your little pet dog, okay? But it ain't going to be a pet dog because that animal is representing who? Christ. Was Christ lame? Was Christ blind? Was Christ blemished? No, 1,000 times no. We know the Bible tells us, and these priests were instructed that it had to be what? The best of the litter. Because it represented Jesus. It represented him. They were substituting that animal for themselves. And that's one of the things we get so far removed from. We forget that. Because we're not bringing an animal. We're not seeing that animal being killed and slaughtered and taking our place. Because Jesus, the sinless one, has came and took our sin upon himself and died in our place. Now notice in verse 8, back here in verse 8, Malachi 1. Here's the Lord, and he's like being facetious, and he's saying, offer it to your government, offer it to your governor, offer it to the political office. Will they accept it? Imagine, we've had these baby bottles up here. Imagine if our attitude was, you know, tell you what, let's do. I'll just put some money in my bottle, and at the end of the year, I'll give it to the government. That's all they deserve. They just blow the money anyway. Could we get away with that? Try it. We know we can't, right? What happens when it comes to the government? They take theirs. First job you get to see right there on your check. Hey, where did all the money go? All right. Well, Uncle Sam is going to get his first, and he ain't going to give you any say-so as to what he spends that money on. In fact, he might spend that money and give it to Planned Parenthood when you absolutely abhor abortion and murders things of that nature. But here they are. And what is God doing for them? He's doing the same thing he's doing for us. He's given us a choice. He's not like the government. He's not, again, taking it. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly. Oh, okay, I gotta give. Or of necessity. Well, they say you got to give, so I'll give something. No, he says God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. He's not like the government, all right? He wants our heart. He wants our heart to be in it. He wants giving to be cheerful. Have you ever been at a point in your life, and I hope you have, I hope you've experienced this many times, where you helped somebody by giving to them? Not necessarily money. It may have been help. It may have been a strong arm. It may have been a strong back. It may have been financial. It could have been physical. It could have been emotional. Whatever. And you came away from that, and boy, it made you feel good. I mean, it did something for you that taking would never do for you. It was a blessing to you. And I think of Acts chapter 20. And we have a quote from Jesus there in Acts. And here's the Amplified Version. It says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed and brings greater joy to give than, and that's the amplification of the Amplified Version, to give than to receive. Now, I said all that to say this. There's a false teaching out there. And it's a horrible teaching. And there's many televangelists on television that teach this. And what it is basically is you give to God and he'll give you a blessing. In other words, give God a dollar, all right, and he'll give you 100 back. That's why you give. You give to get. You know what that is? That's a Ponzi scheme. That's what that is. That's all that is. I want to show you again. What is giving about? All right. The giving is not to get a blessing. The giving is the blessing. It's the blessing. The blessing is not in the getting. The blessing is in the giving. So, listen. If you ain't giving, you ain't living. You ain't living. This world, we know, is filled with two kinds of people. Takers and givers. Always has been, always will be until Jesus comes back. And what do givers do? They lift burdens, don't they? They lift burdens off of us. What do takers do? They give us burdens. They push down on us. And think about it. We live in the richest country in the history of the world where people are racking up unprecedented debt. In fact, now we have leadership that's come along and saying, yeah, you racked up that college debt. We'll pay for it. We'll take care of it. We'll erase it so you don't have to worry about it anymore. Why? Because that's the way we do business. We don't pay our debts. We just keep adding on to our debt. And that's why you find out in this world we have a bunch of miserable people. Because they're takers, they're debtors, and they don't give. They don't give, all right? So, here is God, and he's saying, the system that I devised, you're destroying it, it's failing you. And then a third thing I want to mention here this morning is the ministry was failing. The ministry, and I've got this one verse, and I've got three different translations to flesh this out. And the basis of this basically is, well, why didn't God bless us? I can't figure this out. They're scratching their head. Look at all we do for him. See how self-deceived they are? Notice. But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts, New Living Translation. Go ahead and beg God to be merciful to you. But when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all? Ask the Lord of heaven's armies. And then the Good News Translation. Now you priests, try asking God to be good to us. He will not answer your prayer, and it will be your fault. All right? What were they treating God? Like he was some piñata. Here's the stick. We're going to hit it enough times with our words. We're going to pray enough. We'll keep hitting that piñata. And what's going to happen? The candy's going to fall out. And he's going to bless us. And we're going to enjoy the fruit of our labors, all right? Because we said, God, we need this. God, we need that. We need your favor. And God says, you can't get my favor without giving me honor. Honor and favor is a blessing that I give. But I don't give that to disobedient children. Do you honor disobedient children? Do you give them anything and everything that they want when they show you they've got a continual pattern of what? Never appreciating anything that you do for them. And that's where they were. And what God is calling them, as James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, God is calling them, come close. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Don't expect me to do things for you when you're pushing me away. That isn't the way it works. I don't bless bad behavior. You know, we say, God bless America. We sing, God bless America. But how can he bless America when we're not a blessing to him as a whole? As a whole. And it seems like that group, that little bitty minority is becoming smaller and smaller and smaller, which brings me to my fourth and final thing I want to share with you, and that is the temple. The temple was failing, all right? He says here, who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. Now, I want to tell you something, give you a real quick background. They had rebuilt the temple. This was the second temple. In fact, this temple stood until AD 70. It was revived, redone, all right, when when Jesus was on the face of the earth. That's the same temple they're talking about. Zerubbabel's, that's a wonderful name, isn't it? Temple's what it was called then, all right? So here's this generation. Imagine you build the church, you build the building. Hey, we can meet. You come in. This is wonderful. But then the next generation comes along. They didn't have no part in building it. It doesn't mean as much to them. They didn't have any treasure in it. All right, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So they started what? Drifting away from it. They started treating it, again, contemptible. And what does God say here to them? Shut her down, boys. I'd just soon you locked it up. I'd just soon you pull the plug on it. Turn out the lights. The party's over. It's done, all right? Listen, as I wanted to show up here on the screen, if God's people don't take God's glory seriously, no one will. No one will, all right? You know, you think about it. Do you realize how many churches are closing their doors in this country? I mean, we're down to 47 right now, and we've got several churches on life support. All right. I go to a pastor's breakfast once a month, and our director of missions will talk about that. But recently at the Southern Baptist Convention, all right, 10,000 churches in America have disappeared in a 5-year period. All right. 50% of new church starts never make it to a second year. See, it's not just about starting it. It's about sustaining it. Sustaining it. Jesus said you've got to do what? You've got to count the cost before you're going to start anything, all right? Think about it. Church ministry takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of energy. It takes money. It takes work. It's like having a kid, you know. Everybody's excited when you can go to the hospital or go over and visit that family and they've got that little baby and you can hold that little baby for a while. But where's everybody when that baby's up in the middle of the night? Where's everybody when that baby needs its diapers changed? Where's everybody when that child has got an ear infection, all right? Where's everybody then? Where's the work? So listen, what does sin create in the world in which we live in? It creates a world of needs. You're always battling with it. Always somebody, because of sin, is messing their lives up. And when they mess their life up, they mess somebody else's life up. They mess the children's life up. They mess up with their jobs. They mess up in all different areas. And then God's plan is what? Ministry. Ministry. And what were they doing? They weren't doing ministry. They weren't doing ministry. So our Lord says it would be better to just like this stat. Just close it up. You have church that people like and God doesn't. And you can have worship that people like and God doesn't. All right? There's only one vote that counts. And that's God. And I lied to you just a few minutes ago. There's a fifth and final point. All right? Here it is. Worship was failing. Worship was failing. He says, you also say, oh, notice this. I can't emphasize this enough. In fact, the title of this message was Flesh Failures, Sloppy Seconds, and Weary Worship. Notice, what a weariness. And you sneer at it. In other words, you turn your nose. Another Sunday? Another Sunday, you know, boring. notice you sneer at, you roll your eyes. We got to go again. You know what it is. What do? Well, we sing a song, all right? And then what do? We shake hands. And then what do? Well, we sing a song and have an offering. And then what do? Well, we have announcements, and then we sing a song. And then what? I know I can close my eyes. I know what's going to happen. I know a lot of these songs by memory. It's the same old, boring, tired of it. Got to be something. And in that, if we don't like it, we can change it. But see, God, there's not anything in the Bible that tells us we've got to do things a certain way and we've got to do them the same way every Sunday. But what I'm getting at is you can be all hippie and high. In fact, I just seen this past week, I was telling Aaron about it. I don't know if Aaron's seen it yet. The story of Hillsong. I don't know if you've heard of Hillsong. We sing some Hillsong songs here. Shout to the Lord, you know, is one that we sang. We sang it last week. They had a big expose. Both of their pastors left. This was an Assembly of God church. And I mean, they're getting ready. They're getting with it in the worship time. They put us to shame. I mean, they're dancing and laughing and having a good time and everything wonderful. But they did an expose on them. And what did they find out? All that glitters is not gold. There was all kind of things going on. Celebrity pastors and money and actors and people coming in that they were trying to get money from. They were hoodwinking. They were lying. They were cheating. And the two pastors that finally had to resign within the last year or two were both caught with their hand in the cookie jar. That is, they had affairs with women. You know the old cliche, the three things you need to be aware of: girls, gold, and glory. Or I might say, honey, money, and celebrity, all right? They fell victim to those things. So all that on this outside, oh man, this is worship God loves. But he says, these people, they praise me with their lips, quoting, but they what? They deny me in their heart. They don't know me. That's what was going on here. He says, you're stealing. You know, I remember one particular instance. It was a Baptist church here over in Joplin. They would take up an offering for like Annie Armstrong, and they would take in that money and borrowing from it to buy furniture for the offices. Oh, we'll put it back in. Stealing. Stealing from God. Again, deceiving the congregation. Now, the Bible says in Psalm 73 and verse 26, my flesh and my heart fail. Here are the flesh failures. That is, here's one of the things that is so often you see. One of the things that I hope our president will learn from what happened yesterday, he needs a big dose of humility. He needs it. And guess what? All of us do. I got a big dose of it about 3 years ago when I'm going in as a slab on a gurney to have my heart cut open with a saw, not knowing if I'm going to come out of it, as many of you, and not knowing after I come out of it, I'm going to get pneumonia or what's going to happen, okay? See, we think God wants power. He don't want power. He told Paul, I want weakness. My grace is made perfect in weakness. We think that God wants confidence. He doesn't want confidence. He wants humility. Humility. Now, I said all that to say this. One Sunday morning, a pigeon got into a church sanctuary. All right, imagine if that happened here. All right. And the ushers and the people were trying to get it out before the start of the service. The pastor was trying to help them. And then it dawned on the pastor. You know, this pigeon may be God's gift to us this morning. A pigeon flying around the church was funny, yet the congregation felt, here's that word, uncomfortable. Uncomfortable. Because they didn't know where it would go. They didn't know what it would do. And they didn't know what it would do when it got to where it was going. All right? So the service was out of control. And I liked what the pastor said. Listen to this. If we were holier, God might have sent us a dove. But since we're only Baptist, all we got was a pigeon. Now, I want to tell you something. That addresses our continual problem. We want to be in control. We want to be in control of the worship. We want to be in control of the church. We won't let go and let God. And I want to leave you with this thought from Timothy, which gives us the definition of what the church is to be about. These things I write unto you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself, notice this, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Oh, you know, if we had that as we entered into the church and reinforced that in our mind, God, I'm coming into a place that what? Has the truth. And that preacher better preach the truth. And we better not leave the truth whenever we leave the building. We better keep that truth in front of us. We better keep that truth opened as we open the Word of God on a daily basis. We need to find, because what is the church about? The church is about Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Will you stand with me this morning?